Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your Holy Spirit's work and blessing and wisdom upon your word and the preaching of your word, that it might come into our hearts, that it might produce a rich harvest of fruitfulness, a fruitful service, a fruitful discipleship. For it has pleased you in your wondrous grace through Jesus Christ to make us disciples of our Lord and Savior. So help us to obey him and to do his will in gratitude and humble service, with joy, with gladness. Father, bend our wills to your own holy and sovereign will, which is good and perfect and pleasing in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 3, page 838 in our church Bibles. We're going back to verse 20 for our scripture reading. We've looked at verses 20 through 30 already. Tonight the text is going to be verses 31 through 35 as we close out this chapter. As you recall, this has been a chapter about discipleship. We've looked recently in the last two Lord's days at the opposite of that discipleship. And now coming to the conclusion of the chapter, focusing again on what discipleship looks like. And then as we turn into chapter 4 and some parables of Jesus, we're also going to consider how that discipleship comes about. And it's really by God's word and by his Holy Spirit. But let's begin reading there, Mark 3 at verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, "He has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." And so far the reading of God's holy word. Again, the text, verses 31 through 35. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the end of this. We've looked at who the disciples are, the 12. And the question before us, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ? The answer we come to now is one who believes in Jesus Christ and does his will. It's a rather simple answer, isn't it, boys and girls? Who is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Whoever believes in Jesus and does his will. But it's a difficult and complex answer as well, because we all know what a struggle that is. It's not like discipleship is easy, because we're sinners and we're still sinful. And we still have in us something of that sinful nature that says, who wants to obey the will of somebody else? Who wants to do what somebody else tells them to do? And who is willing to give up their own will and their own desires and their own hopes and their own dreams in order to do the desires and the commands of somebody else? And then even more so, as Jesus presses this question on us in this chapter, Who's willing to give up what's familiar? Familiar places and familiar people, especially family. Who's willing to lay that aside in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And by God's grace, for most of us, we don't have to make all of those kinds of choices when it comes to our discipleship of Jesus Christ. We don't have to abandon family, for example, in order to do so. But that's not always the case for disciples of Jesus Christ. What is always the case is we do have to forsake our own will in order to do His. And that's always hard for us. And think about your own walk with the Lord even just this week. And I've thought of mine in studying this passage. What has my discipleship of Jesus Christ looked like? Certainly it's easy enough to say, not what it should be. But haven't I pursued my own will instead of His? Yes, many times. Has it always been joyful to submit to what Christ commands of my life? No. Not always joyful. Has there always been thankfulness in my heart because God has graciously made me one of His disciples? No. Should be, but isn't. And though we're called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and obedience, the world still tugs and pulls and says, come with us, go our way. We have a lot more fun than you do. In whatever other ways the world would tempt us or the devil would tempt us, rather than following Christ to go in opposite directions. That's what makes it difficult and complex. What discipleship is very simple. Doing it is hard. We fall short of the glory of God. That which is good that we want to do, we don't do. And that which is evil that we don't want to do, we keep on doing. Though we've been raised to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is sometimes for us as sinful and weak human beings, it's a chore rather than a joyful calling. But that is what discipleship is. That's what Christ summons us to. Believe in Him and do His will. But it's also what He gives grace for. So there's forgiveness for our shortcomings in discipleship. There's grace for when we fall short of His glory. There's hope for us as sinners, though we don't walk in the fear of the Lord, as we know we're called to do and as that we even desire to do. Even in our prayers we suffer, but there's grace upon grace. So as much as Christ summons us to discipleship, which is a gracious and a wonderful calling, He supplies grace and strength for us to do it. And then calls us to do that which He commands, which by God's Spirit we are able to do. But the way that Jesus gets at this is by way of family. And He reveals in this last part of chapter 3 who His true family is. The first thing we want to consider tonight in verses 31 and 32 is the family who seeks after Him. And Mark gets more specific here in these verses about that group that were near to Jesus or close to Jesus, that were trying to seize Him and were saying that He was out of His mind. Verse 21, when His family, as the ESV reads it, but we looked at that last Lord's Day, it's those that are close to Him. So it's a wider group than just His biological family. But now Mark is telling us in verse 31, His biological family is part of that group. His mother and His brothers. Joseph isn't mentioned. Presumably at this point in Jesus' life, Joseph has already died. Maybe not. He might have been working, but it's most likely that he has already passed away. Who remains is of Jesus' family, biological family, is Mary and His brothers, and these would be half-brothers because they would be sons of Joseph, whereas Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And yet they are His biological family, and they reject Him. They're standing outside. They're seeking Him, but they're of this entire group that had been trying to seize him earlier, saying that he was out of his mind. He had gone berserk. And so as we saw last time, this is part of the great rejection of Jesus Christ and the suffering that he had to endure. We mentioned Psalm 142, no one takes notice of me, no one cares for my soul. We mentioned Psalm 55, it's you, my close companion, my friend. We mentioned Psalm 88, darkness has become my only companion. Why have you caused my friend to shun me? And some of us know that kind of shame of rejection, as we heard last time from God's Word. Not being wanted. Or made to feel by those that should love you that there's something wrong with you. And Christ had to suffer that. But Mark makes this explicit so that we would know it's not just his close friends, but even his own mother, even his own brothers. And everybody loves their mother. There's a natural bond. Even gang members and criminals wouldn't say something against their own mother. But Jesus' own mother doesn't understand him. This is Mary who pondered all these things in her heart. And she doesn't understand. And she's of this group that's saying Jesus is out of his mind. And his brothers who've grown up with him, that might be a little bit more understandable. If you have an older brother, particularly if you have an older brother who is very successful or seemed to always be liked and got away with lots of stuff at home. Imagine these brothers. Their older brother, Jesus, is actually perfect. So you can imagine that there would be at least a few jealousies there. Yeah? Not unlike with Joseph and his brothers, except where Joseph would tell these dreams, they could see all of that as being boastful. But if Jesus ever said anything, or as he's going about his ministry, what exactly would they bring against him as a charge? Because he was never mean to them. He never picked on them. He didn't tease them. He never did anything wrong in the house. He never broke curfew and things like that because he literally is perfect. And perhaps you know somebody in your life who is not perfect, but nearly so, and it can grate on you, right? Oh yeah, Mr. Nice Guy, and everybody likes him and never does anything wrong, and everything he does is perfect. It bothers us. Why? Because it exposes our own unrighteousness and our own weakness. And so these brothers have grown up with Jesus with that exactly. He never did anything wrong, but everything he did right made it look really bad on the rest of us. So there's some squabbling perhaps in their upbringing, but now it comes to this, and it's an outright rejection. So Mark tells us through this crowd of people talking to Jesus that these members of his family are seeking him in verse 32. But they're not seeking him by faith. And that's in contrast to all of the other people that we have seen Jesus interact with already in the Gospel of Mark. People from the regions of Tyre and Sidon. Godless regions. Gentile regions. The lepers that are out there in the wilderness cast out of their communities. The blind and the deaf and the lame. People with severe illnesses and diseases that nobody wants around. The poor that are generally ignored. Not the righteous, but the unrighteous. Jesus has been dining with tax collectors and all kinds of sinners. And they've all come to him, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. They've all come to Jesus seeking him by true faith. They've come not just to be healed, but they have come for their lives to be transformed by His sovereign grace. And these unbelievers and these Gentiles have been made into believers because of Christ's power and His authority. But now these who are so close to Him and know Him so well, that familiarity, as they say, seems to have bred contempt. And they don't come seeking Christ by faith. They come seeking Him so that they can derail the ministry, so that they can get Him back from this, so they can take Him home. You need to rethink your life. This is not the way, and so on and so forth. And that had to have been to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. That had to have grieved His heart. This is not an easy thing. What Jesus says here by way of His response to all of that, those are heavy words. They're heavy biblically and theologically, but they're also heavy for His own heart. This increases Christ's suffering. But it also tells us that it isn't biology or heritage that matter. It's not a familiar proximity that matters either. But what matters with respect to Christ is faith. Do you believe in Him? It's not about being in His ancestral line. It's not even about being Jewish. Right? Paul goes on to explain in quite a bit of detail, especially in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians. It's not about circumcision or not circumcised. It's not about whether you're following all of the tenets of Mosaic law or not. It's not about Jew and Gentile. It's not about male and female. It's not about whether you're slave or you're free. It doesn't even matter if you're a barbarian or a Scythian. And Scythians were particularly nasty. Even the Cretans and Titus. Even them. Lazy brutes and liars. Even they can be saved. Even they can be brought into communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because grace is so powerful. But what matters is not what you come out of. What matters is that you come to Christ by faith. That's the difference. And it's all the difference. Faith that receives Christ and His righteousness. Faith that receives His suffering. Faith that receives the Word of God as the Word of God. Which is going to be Christ's first parable in Mark 4. The parable of the sower. Faith that looks to Christ in all situations of life and says, He's my hope. He's my treasure. He satisfies my soul. Give me Jesus. I don't need anything else. He's the only Savior that I need and the only Savior that I have and the only Savior that I look to. Give me Christ and Him crucified and His blood shed for me. And take away all my sin and misery and all my guilt and all my shame and all that burdens me and give me peace. But it's in Him and in Him alone. If His biological family cannot receive His preaching and His healing, how are they going to receive His death and resurrection? It's faith that matters. The true family that seeks Jesus is the family that seeks Him by faith. The second thing we learn about Christ's true family is that it's those who obey Him. In verses 33 through 35, the crowd of people that Jesus looks at, they're all sitting. Why does Mark tell us that, boys and girls? Why does that matter? Well, we didn't mention this in the previous verses, but if you look back to verse 31, His mother, Mary, and then his brothers, they all come, but they're standing outside. The ones that are with Jesus that he looks around at are sitting inside. Even their posture says something about faith. Even their posture says something about a willingness to learn, a submission, if you will, to his will. While the others are standing outside, they're standing at a distance, and they're standing. If you invite guests into your house, and you invite them to sit, but they insist on standing, you might wonder at first anyway, are they doing that just so that it's easier and quicker for them to leave? Is that what they're doing? Why wouldn't you sit? Now, maybe they have a medical condition or something. There could be a real reason for it, but it would be odd, wouldn't it? You've just invited guests into your home. Well, have a seat. That's normal behavior. It was the same back then. They're standing outside. They're at the ready to go. They're not there to stay. But this crowd of people inside the house, they're there to stay. They're interested in what Jesus has to say. They're there in submission to his teaching, and they are teachable. And then Jesus gives his answer. Who are my mother and my brothers? And he looks at this crowd. Here are my mother and my brothers. Again, as I said, weighty words for the Lord Jesus Christ because of his suffering. But important words for us. Important words for the people that are sitting there in that house. The scandal of this is that he goes against just about every Jewish tradition that there is about family. And maybe against some of ours too. In that culture, you don't leave your family for anything. Because they're everything. Heritage is very important in the Jewish culture. You're probably going to do what your dad does when you grow up. Families and extended families would all live in the same household under the same roof. And you didn't move. You didn't leave. You didn't seek job opportunities elsewhere. You didn't go off to school somewhere else unless you went to follow one of the rabbis. We saw that with Jesus and his disciples. And we have a saying, too, you always have family. But that's a truism that isn't always necessarily true. It's not even true for all of the members of our church. You always have family can be a great comfort and a great blessing if you have family and extended family around, but not everybody does. What Jesus is saying, he's not speaking against the biological family in any way, by the way, but what he is saying is what's more important is the spiritual family that you have in the family of God. And that family, the spiritual family, the family of God, is critical. It's essential for every Christian. It's something that belongs to our makeup and who we are. It's who we're truly related to. This is especially the case for believers whose extended family are not believers. And if you'd ask them and talk with them about this, what they would tell you is they have a much closer and deeper and more meaningful and spiritual relationship to their brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ than they do in any measure with their biological family. That's not to say that they hate their biological family, but the critical thing of their life and their identity is missing in that relationship. Which on the one hand is a great joy because I belong to the body of Christ, and then on the other hand is a great burden and a hardship because I can't even talk to my biological family about that which is most essential to who I am if they're not believers. And any believer who has that would say the same thing. Belonging to the church, belonging to Christ as a son, as a daughter of the Lord God, belonging to Jesus as a brother or sister. That is God's gift to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2 says, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord because Jesus, our older brother, became like us in every way except sin. He took all of our shame, but he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. You think about that. He would never disown us. As sinful as we are, as faithless as our discipleship might be, as much as we fall short of the glory of God, as much as in this past week every one of us has not feared the Lord in our walk with God, that our discipleship hasn't always looked like discipleship. And Jesus does not cast us off. He knew all of that when he laid his glory aside and he took on the form of a servant. He took on our human flesh. He humbled himself. He suffered even the ridicule and rejection and the shame of being kicked out by his own family. And he came and he made a new family. Brothers and of sisters among us, God's people. That's the gracious work of adoption. It's through the beloved Son, Jesus Christ, that you and I are made sons and daughters of the Father. And we belong. We belong. Not orphans. But we belong. And that family relationship of being brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is unending. That is never ceasing. That is a relationship that doesn't end at death, but it goes on forever into everlasting life. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are forever a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are one of His, you are always one of His. If you belong to Christ by faith, by grace, then you belong always. And this is how we ought to relate to each other in the church and with other believers. As brothers and sisters in the Lord. As people collectively and in the same way showered upon with the same grace and benevolence of our Father in heaven and all through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that as a Christian, it's hard not to belong to a church. It even feels a little bit odd when you're on vacation and you're just visiting a church. And you have this sense, on the one hand, of belonging because, yeah, we're all believers. And yet you also know, but I don't, you know, this isn't where I belong. What a joy to belong to a church. To be a member of a church. To know brothers and sisters in the Lord, and not just by name, but to know each other in the heart. To know that we share the same faith, that we've been baptized in the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have the same hope. We're united together and we've all been gathered here and brought here together by God's sovereign grace. What a wonderful joy. Not to be alone. Not to wonder, where do I fit? Not to wonder, who do I rely on? Who can I call when I need help? But you have answers to those questions. Christ has made that way for us. To belong. To be part of His family. With a Father in heaven, who is a Father of steadfast love and faithfulness. An older brother, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us, and brothers and sisters in the Lord upon whom we rely. What we're called to do then is in verse 35, to do the will of God. Christ has made you his brother or his sister. Do his will. Do you pray for that? You pray for God's will to be done. It is the hardest thing to pray. And it might come with some real consequences. And I don't mean negative or bad things, but I mean, if you're not doing God's will, but you ask for his will to be done, trust that he's going to make the necessary changes to bring that about. That could be hard. It's good for you, though. Do you seek to do God's will? What are your first thoughts in the morning when you wake up? What are your last thoughts at night before you fall asleep? What do you think about throughout the day as you're going about your work? There's a lot of things that we do. We're not really thinking them through because we do them all the time. That's fine. That's normal. But are you earnestly seeking to do God's will? Are you thinking about that? What does God require of me in this present moment, in this present situation? What is God's will for me in this particular project or assignment? What is God's will for me here now in the evening when I'm tired and when the kids need me? What is God's will for me? What is God's will for you? Do you seek to do it? Do you seek to be bent in conformity to it? That's the discipleship that Jesus Christ has graciously summoned us to. He has used his word and his spirit to call us to it, to faith and to obedience. That's discipleship. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done to save us from our sins and to make us your people. Your word is very clear about what we were, dead in sins and trespasses, darkened in our minds, living in darkness, following the prince of the power of the air that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's what we were. And you've saved us through Jesus Christ to make us his disciples. Help us to do your will. You have named us with a great name. We are yours. In Christ, we are yours. You have brought us from afar as your sons and as your daughters. And you have created us to glorify your name. So help us to do your will as disciples of Jesus Christ, and to do that gladly and joyfully with thanksgiving in our hearts. Forgive us where we fall short. Forgive us where we stumble in the way. Forgive us when we give in to temptations from the world and the devil and turn from Christ. Turn us back to the way of righteousness, and the way of following after our gracious Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.